Good morning, church family. I'll be reading from Revelation chapter 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, was what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Alex. If you have your Bible and you want to turn to Revelation chapter 1, we're going to be there. The only possible subject that could keep your attention at this late moment could be Revelation. I mean, if you grew up like I did, Revelation was like the most fearful and yet most curious subject of any that we ever talked about in church. So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor, and that is that you would make plans to use your bulletin or a notepad, and that if you come across any questions that you might have or curiosity that do not get answered along the way, that you'll write it on your bulletin, bring it back, bring it to me, you'll send it to me. Preaching is not a Bible study, so this is not a Bible study. It is a series of sermons through Revelation that help us remember what the book, the letter, the apocalypse is all about. What that does is it reminds us that there is something at work, there is a good news story, there's something God is up to. And so we're going to stick with preaching instead of Bible study on Sunday morning, but I'm not at all afraid to try to answer any questions or satisfy any curiosities. Scottman Knight writes that one of the things about Revelation that we probably ought to say to ourselves over and over again, ought to be reminded of, is that it is a book, a letter, something we read for what he termed dissident disciples. What that means is that the claim that Jesus is Lord comes with moments of resistance to any other claim of lordship that is out there in our world. So anything that might seek to get your allegiance, your full allegiance, your full attention, ought to result in our posture being opposed to that. In other words, there is no other Lord than Jesus, and as a result, we need to discern those moments in life where we are saying always yes to Jesus as Lord and no to anything else that might be vying for our most significant attention. So would you pray with me? Great I am, Alpha and Omega, the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. We gather on this first day of the week to celebrate your resurrection. Your faithfulness as the faithful witness reveals that you are the promise made to us. Make us faithful witnesses to the lordship of Jesus, come what may. Lord, may what is heard be truth and only truth, and all God's people say. Behind the locked doors, the disciples hid in fear, and suddenly Jesus appeared to them. It's interesting that John makes a point to say that the doors were locked and Jesus appeared in their midst. And there they are, and he showed them his hands and his side. He showed them his hands, nail-scarred hands, and his side that had been pierced by a spear. If you take account of the way they would have dressed in that day, Jesus would have had to disrobe to reveal his scars in his side. Keep that in mind. If we're going to take context seriously, the form of clothing with which was worn in that day, if Jesus was going to reveal the wound in his side, he would have had to take off his clothes. John, the gospel writer, gives us this incident in the life of Jesus as a witness to the risen Lord. And John the Revelator begins his work with this, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, apocalypsis is the Greek word that's here translated revelation. Now, we English speakers do this from time to time. We take a word from the language with which we borrow it, and we use the letters to give it the same sound as you would have heard it in that original language. So, apocalypse is how we say that, and apocalypsis is the Greek word. So, you can see how we take a word that has a particular use and meaning in ancient times, and we bring it over by giving it the same kind of sound that a Greek speaker would have heard back in the day. When you and I hear the word apocalypse today, we are trained to think we're talking about the end of the world, the destruction of all things. It's apocalyptic is a word we use to describe the consequences of terrible war. When you read the descriptions of what's going on in the Ukraine, for example, and all the bombing that's taking place and the firebombing and all that, we hear people say it's an apocalyptic feel. It looks like the end of things. It's the end of the world. But in John's day, that word apocalypsis didn't mean end of the world, and it didn't mean the destruction of the world. Instead, it meant disrobing, being stripped naked, vulnerable. So if you're paying attention to what the word means, Brian Blunt is correct when he says that the word sets the stage for how we may hear the words of a letter. The only letter, frankly, in the New Testament, it comes with a promise when it is heard and read. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And as difficult as it may be for you and me, us, to think of the revelation of Jesus Christ as disrobing Jesus, the stripping naked of Jesus, the vulnerability of Jesus, it is the sight you and I would have seen had we been standing with John next to Mary when we witnessed Jesus on the cross, where he says, "Woman, here is your son. Son, here is your mother." We like to clean it up. We don't want to think about what it would have looked like to see the torn body of the Messiah hanging naked between heaven and earth in front of anyone who would pass by. But that's precisely the word picture that John begins with. John the Revelator knew well what he was doing when he relayed the witness of Jesus given to the angel, then given to him. The book, the letter, the apocalypse we are given is not about the end of the world. John is writing about the one who is the faithful witness, the promised one, the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. Put another way, Revelation, the book, the letter, the apocalypse is about Jesus. It's about Jesus whose faithfulness bears witness to the love that is God. And that God, the God who loves through the Son and is powerful by the Spirit, equips you and me, us, the church, to discern Jesus is Lord from all other influences, seductions, and powers. And when we find ourselves being led astray by those forces, the wild things, as Scott McKnight terms them, we hear the words to the seven churches as a call to repentance, not to discern what era of the church we're in. And if Revelation is Jesus' self-disclosure, a reminder of his life given for us, then it is not about who is the Antichrist or when or even if there is such thing as a rapture. It is not about geopolitics in the Middle East. In fact, Blunt asserts it and puts it this way: the revealing of Jesus conjures up the image of his crucifixion, where he was stripped naked and hung out to die. As God's intervening resurrection makes clear, however, the revelation ultimately was not something someone did to Jesus. It is what Jesus revealed to everyone else. So Revelation lays out and insists that through the church, God will have witnesses to the lordship of Christ and resist all other claims that we hear or are tempted to. So here we are, all these books. You wondered what it was. Glenn said, like, what are you doing carrying all these books down this morning? Well, if you were to look in my library, these would be all of my books related to Revelation or the end times or eschatology. You will not find that number of books in my office on any other book in the Bible. During my formative years as a young Christian, I came to Christ early. During those formative years, there was no book or theme that was more referenced than Revelation. I could have brought the chart. You've probably seen one. But during those early years, if you think about it, John F. Kennedy was assassinated, Vietnam was heading toward Tet, the Cold War was still very cold, the threat of nuclear war and its fallout was represented in fallout drills, the Civil Rights Movement led to the Civil Rights Act, Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, Robert Kennedy was assassinated, Woodstock, Nixon, and more. I hadn't yet turned 10. Christian leaders in that era, in that decade, they saw the cultural upheaval and the political unrest and threats. And so they scoured Revelation for a timetable for the end of the world. For many, Revelation was all and is all future, masked in weird images and frightening events. Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth became a bestseller. I'm probably in the minority that has never read Tim LaHaye's Left Behind books. When in high school, I felt called to ministry and then on to college, it has been really hard to unwind the early emphasis upon Revelation as merely a riddle to be solved so that we might be ready to identify the Antichrist. In college, during my second year of Greek, I was translating 1 John with Dr. Timberlake in what turned into a 101 independent study. He had been a chaplain in Korea, so we had lots to talk about. Lots to talk about when we were translating 1 John. And when we came to John's simple yet profound line, it startled me and the baggage I retained from those early years. John writes this, we translated this, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. The notion that there would be just one Antichrist should have been reconsidered given that John noted that Antichrists have come into the world and the spirit of Antichrist was already at work in the world. I mean, you, like me, may recall all the speculations. Who is the Antichrist? Ronald Wilson Reagan. Because each letter of his name is six letters. 666. Ronald Wilson Reagan. Mikhail Gorbachev. Because he had a birthmark. Was that the mark we were supposed to take? Henry Kissinger? We've been trying to figure that out. And we'll get to that as we go along. But here's what we're going to do over and over again, all the way into probably September, October, is this. Revelation is about Jesus. The lion is the lamb. And as such, Revelation is to tell us that Jesus is the promise. Since Revelation is given to the church and so to Christians to aid us in bearing witness, even witness in a court of law, that's actually what the word witness literally means. We have taken martyr, only applying it to those who die because of their faith, and we've not kept it in its context in its first century. And martyr meant someone who would be willing to stand up in a court of law and bear witness to Jesus. I dare say that we might make us even nervous. So we start with bookends. To kick off a series, bookends, and I know we've got time. Jeff and I have already talked about the fact that our campers have said it's got to be quick, Pastor. So I'm going quickly, if you haven't picked that up. In fact, if you start seeing them do this, you know what that means, right? Wind it up. So we're going to go quickly. So here we are. There's two bookends. That's what bookends mean. When we look at Revelation and we start our series and we want to kind of capture what's going on, we're going to look at the bookends. Chapter 1, chapter 22. We will do it very quickly. And first here in the first chapter, we find a reprising of Daniel 7. So when we hear or read, because we heard it read already, when we hear, well, he didn't read verse 7, so I better read verse 7. I didn't give verse 7. My apologies, Alex. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account of all the tribes of the earth will wail. It's a reprise of Daniel 7. This is an image that Israel would have heard from the prophet. And so Christians in Asia Minor, the area where the seven churches are located, modern-day Turkey, they understood power, and they particularly understood the power of the empire, the power of Rome. So hearing this callback to Israel's day, where they had the vision in Daniel 7 that he is coming on the clouds, they in Daniel would have thought, we're going to be rescued from Babylon. Hearing it here in the first century, John reprising Daniel, they're hearing, we're going to be set free from Rome. We are going to be liberated. And so this is to say that the theme here on the front end of the bookend is to say, you'll be rescued, you'll be liberated, the empire will not win. So really it is about the power of God. This vision of coming in the clouds is a euphemism or a way to talk about power. But here's what we need to be careful of. John is given a vision by the angel who was given the message from Jesus, who God gave Jesus the message to give. If you go back and read the first part, that's exactly what he says. When John gets this image, this message, and he replays this vision of power, he's not trying to say God is just one better than Rome. God's just one better than Babylon. When he is making a point about the power of God, he's not saying you'll measure power based on what you've experienced as power in the world. It's a power of a different sort. It's a different kind, which means we have to think of power not as we've come to associate with wealth or military strength or worldwide standing. That was the power of Rome. When John relays the power of the Alpha and the Omega, he wants his readers, and so us, his hearers, to know that the power of the one like the Son of Man is the power that turns the crucifixion and resurrection into what Jesus has done to sin, death, and Hades. Did you catch that? When we get the revelation of God's power, Jesus coming in the clouds, it's a reference to the parousia. It is not a reference to some rapture event. Verse 7 is about Jesus' return. It's about the king is coming. This is a vision he sees, and he comes in power. And the sort of power he comes is in the power of his work already accomplished, in which he says to all who will see him, you thought you did something to me, but I did something in that event to your enemies. You have thought that you are the one who did this. I did this. It's a callback to Joseph's words. You remember? You remember Joseph makes his way down to Egypt. He's sold there by his jealous brothers who can't stand his arrogant attitude. And he finds himself in prison in Egypt. Along the way, he finally gets out of prison. He's given second in command. He helps reduce the impact of the famine, and he finds a way to bring his brothers and his dad back to Egypt with him. And you remember, he gathered them together, sent every Egyptian out of the room, and he revealed himself to his brothers, and he said, what you meant for harm, God meant for good. What he's saying is this: you had evil, wicked intents about me, but let me tell you what God can do out of that and what he did do. You're here and you have food. So in that callback, what John is reminding us in that vision of power is to say, here comes the crucified one, the lamb that was slain. This is the one who's coming in power and coming in the clouds. And you thought you had power to kill him, but instead he turned the crucifixion back around and said, this is what I did for you, and this is what I did to you. Whew. Man, trying to blow this out fast. You'll have to go watch it again. I probably will to make sure I didn't miss anything. Now listen, this is terribly important. And when I say terribly, I mean terribly important. Because if we fail to capture the kind of power that's at work in the revelation, then we're always going to be looking for the wrong kind of power at work. So when Jesus comes, he is coming in such a way to say, listen, you thought you put an end to me, but I'm the one who was dead and I'm alive forevermore. This is about Jesus. This isn't about some timetable for the destruction of the world or the end. It is how will you discern how to live in a world that tells you Jesus is not Lord? How will you counter all the seductious temptations to give yourself to some other Lord? How will you bear witness to the one who gave himself for you, for us? So when we experience grace and peace in the passage that Alex read, when we are covered up, when we're given grace, peace, and liberation, and it's applied to us, the crucifixion is what becomes something done to us. So it's double. The crucifixion is turned around, and Jesus has done something to our enemies, defeated them, and then done something to us, given us grace and peace and liberation, something we could not do, like the cows and the horses with the kids. We could not do it. We couldn't plant the grass. We can't put the water in the pond. We can't put the fence for our safety. We didn't do any of that. It was done for us. And when we are enraptured in that sort of love and grace, it changes the perspective of everything you've ever read about this book, because it is a reminder God has made a promise to us. It's a promise he made all the way back in Genesis 3. Jesus is the promise. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Jesus is the promise. Why in the world we get so consumed looking for an antichrist figure when we ought to be putting our eyes on Jesus makes absolutely no sense. I'll play that one over again someday. So second, the second bookend, we got to get there. You're already here. The message of Revelation is to stop fearing what Rome might do to us, which leads us to give to underemphasizing the lordship of Jesus. And that is really what happens to the seven churches. In each their own way, they gave in to the false lords that they'd been tempted by. And out of fear of what might happen to them if they declared a witness to Jesus, they decided, okay, we'll just make ourselves look a little less obvious. We'll do things that, well, we see everybody else doing. We'll be less distinct. And that's why there was a call to repentance. Stop looking like the lords around you, because there's only one. Jesus is Lord, and you're to be the witnesses of the risen Lord. The promise is that the lion of the tribe of Judah is the lamb that is on the throne. Chapter 22, then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall no more be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Now we'll get to that, but if you want to start talking about some number that you've spent all your entire life trying to figure out, is it going to be on my forehead? Is it going to be on my wrist? Is it going to be some chip they implant in me? Did it come in the COVID shot? We've lost our minds, folks. The mark that matters is the mark on our heads given to us by Jesus. Their name shall be on their foreheads, and night shall be no more. They need no light of lamp for sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And all God's people say, time to quit, preacher. Here, quickly. American folk singer-songwriter David Wilcox wrote a song to his wife, for his wife, about their relationship. And in the lead-up, kind of build-up to explaining the lyrics, he tells a story that they went out on their first date. And he'd been on lots of first dates. And every first date he'd been on crashed and burned. And so they're sitting there and things are going well. They're having dinner. And so she begins to ask about maybe his dating experience, other young ladies that he might have gone out with. And he thought, oh no, here it goes. This one's going to end just like every other one. And so he decided, I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to go ahead and get it out of the way. I'm going to tell what happened, that way it's over and I don't have to count on a second date. So he tells her, every time I got asked out, we would go on a date and it was a crash and burn. It was a one and done. And so I'm pretty sure this is going to be a one and done too. They got done, drove her to the house. Before she got out, said, this was fun. I'd like to do it again. He didn't know what to do. Now all these years later, he wrote a song and the title of his song is Start With the Ending. If we want to keep focus in our series of Revelation, we've got to keep our mind on the ending. Every time we're tempted to look somewhere else, we go to chapter 22. We read this particular vision because this is the fulfillment of the promise. This means God will do what Paul writes in Colossians 1. God will rectify everything. All wrongs will be made right. All injustices be made just. All pain be taken away. All mourning will be turned to joy. That is what Revelation is about. And it's about you and I capturing the end so that somewhere in the middle, wherever we are, we can bear witness that this is the God that is love. And we are invited to give it. At the end of Revelation, we find the promised start of God's rectification of all things. So if we keep in mind God's promise to us, given us in the promised one, then our start through Revelation will reveal over and over and over and over again that the Lion is the Lamb who is the Lord over all. And we need not give in to lesser lords. By God's Spirit, we pray God will continue to make us faithful witnesses to the faithfulness of the faithful one, that is to Jesus, come what may. For we hear his words from the start. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead and see. I am alive forever and ever. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Would you pray with me?